Okay. Proverbs. And I don't know exactly, this is, again, it's continuing the beginning and walk of faith, and it's Proverbs. And I don't know what the last number was, but I'll let you know. It's amazing, the things of God, it really is. Okay. Proverbs, second chapter, 10th verse. And the book of Proverbs is constantly talking about them in the early chapters, constantly talking about the importance of wisdom and how to get it. Of course, you must remember, you must be a child of God first. Matter of fact, if you're going to follow the instructions that are in this book, you've got to believe that they're true. And they are. It's by faith we understand these things. These are the faith that God gave us. It begins with the 10th verse. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to liberty from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things. And I'm going to skip down to verse 16. Because this continuation, this is the other part of the delivery. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flatters with her words. Well, I really want to really say basically on the 10th verse. When wisdom has entered into thine heart. And I wonder. And, you know, the Bible says so much how important it is to have wisdom, how important it is to search it out, to seek wisdom, to seek knowledge, the knowledge of God, to understand what God is all about, and understand why we should fear Him. Because, you see, Pharaoh didn't, did he? No, he didn't. He knew not the Lord, and that's all right. Because it wasn't important that he knows the Lord. It was important that the Hebrews knew the Lord. And that's where a slight problem came up. Because you see, and I look at them, the situation there when they were coming out of Egypt. And actually just when Moses got there, as far as that part is concerned, because he came down there, came from the Sinai Peninsula across the Nile River and up across the Red Sea and probably through the canals or something there along the northern part, however, to get across in that particular area. And he came there and Aaron had came out and met him and now is going back with him. And Aaron had called all the elders and all the important men of Israel together, and Moses told them what God had told him, what God had shown him on the mount. And they were happy. They were worshiping God. Thank Him. Deliverance has come. I wonder how many actually, because, you know, back in the 12th chapter of Genesis, it mentions the fact that God told Abraham that there would be a time coming when they would be spending 400 years at the mercy of another nation. I wonder how many people actually kept track of that and how close they were to that time. I don't think so. But anyway, they were even willing, I mean, at that point, they were really willing to go forth with Moses into the presence of Pharaoh. The person that, unless you're God, you better fear for your life, because if you say the wrong thing, you've had it. And so they even went in there with that. But you see, when Pharaoh suddenly says, Pharaoh is told that they are to let people, Israel, go, That's when he starts doing exactly what Moses had been told by God he would do. He would resist them with everything he had. Everything. And he started with that. He said, you're not going to get any more straw. And after a few days of not producing all the bricks they were supposed to produce, and some of their leaders were being beaten because they had not done what they had been told they were required of them to do. And they turned to Moses and says, you have made a stink in the nostrils of Pharaoh. Leave us alone that we may serve Pharaoh. And then God starts working with Moses and speaks to him, tells him what to do, plague after plague after plague. Now, when you're getting wisdom, you're supposed to pay attention to what, and this is important, you've got to pay attention to what's happening. You've got to look at what God is doing. And they didn't. Because when the first important plague, which really was on everybody and was kind of horrible, was a week of all the water being blood. Every day for a full week it was that way. Now, I happened to read, actually I was sort of a little curious about the Egyptian gods and how that fit into this. And so I looked that up and it was, I forgot, during particular times they had a sun god at one particular point in time and a god over the river on another one, and then they combined the two into one. You know, but why was, this is the thing that they did not really pay close attention to. Why was it they had that water in that terrible condition for that full week? Why? They were supposed to see that God did it. Not only did God do it, but he had more control over their environment than the Egyptian gods did. See, they depend on their Egyptian gods to provide them with the water from the Nile so they could use it, they could irrigate their crops and have the bounty that they had. Goshen wouldn't be the type of area that it was if it wasn't for that fact. But it wasn't that. It wasn't these gods, these idols. It was the Lord God who says, this is how it's going to be. Wake up, folks. And so, and then along came the frogs. And I'm not sure what God was involved in this particular part at all, as far as that part is concerned. But again, what was going on? Why were those frogs there? Why did they suddenly disappear or gather up into heaps after that was over? Why was all this happening? That's not how frogs operate. That's not how they do. I mean, frogs, you don't normally see a frog just laying there in piles of groups like that was. And let me tell you, I kind of think it was kind of smelly. I kind of really do. And then the flies came. Again, the same thing. And this is something they didn't do time after time after time. Maybe it was because of the fact that with, after 400 years of being exposed to these idols, they finally got to the place where they thought, well, maybe these have some power. But they weren't used to actually anything really happening any differently. They could really say, you know, they're sort of like, so what? But see, God was now under control of things. And that's the point he was making with them. This was the line upon line, a precept upon precept he was building for them. If they had done what I mentioned in the first place. If they had paid attention. See what God does. As far as that's concerned, they might not even, probably got to the place where their faith in God was on a very low level. I mean, at least traditionally speaking, they were circumcising all their males. I mean, because that's one of the things it mentions as they travel off, that, you know, people have been circumcised up to the time when they left Egypt. And they didn't circumcise anyone thereafter until they actually got 40 years later, actually crossed the Jordan River, and they're at Gilgal, which has something to do with the name Gilgal, if I remember correctly. And I thought so. So they had done that much, but they hadn't paid that much. They hadn't seen God in their lives. What it boils down to, from my viewpoint, I don't think so. But they should have paid attention. They should have asked questions. They should have said, you know, what is going on? What information do we have? What can we do with what we got? Because if you actually look in later in the book of Proverbs, you will notice that such is the case. Look at all the small, short sayings which teach a lesson. For instance, and a very important one, if you happen to be invited by someone with an evil eye, someone who can't be trusted, and they invite you for dainties, I mean, you know, really set things out for you, spread things out really nice. Don't touch the food. Don't touch the food at all. You know. He may acting like he's being also nice to you, but in his mind, he is scheming exactly how he can do harm to you. I mean, that's the long part of it. That's my explanation of it. But that actually takes, I think, about 10 words. You know, short sayings. Or one pair of things I sort of love is answer a fool according to his folly. And that's a little bit more. And then the second one, and the next verse after says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be found, you know, lest you wind up doing the same thing he's been doing. Because it is wrong to be a fool in your folly. Or really, loved one, it is better to meet a bear, female bear, who has just lost her pups, her cubs, than to meet a fool in his folly. I mean, seriously, that's how it is. Anyway, going on. So seek things out. And it says, again, back to the 10th verse, when wisdom enters into thy heart, when you get to the place where you can take this knowledge, you can do something with it, you can see how things work, see what God is doing, what God is teaching. When you work all these things together, and that enters down in your heart, and not only that, but knowledge is pleasant to thy soul. Pleasant. You enjoy these things, and you get excited sometimes when you learn these things. That's something. And recently, I sort of had that situation. I was reading in the Bible, and all of a sudden, somebody just popped out. And discover something that, and it's quite enjoyable, that I could see the things that Jesus taught. For instance, and we'll go with it first. Let's see, it's in John. John, third chapter. I'm sorry. No, it's not third chapter. I'm sorry. I'll get there later. Fifth chapter, 39th verse. And this particular case is something that Brother Jimmy has actually preached about for a while, because this was the first miracle that Jesus did. in his ministry? No. Well, somewhere, I got a mark somewhere, but where? Yeah, second chapter of John. Sorry, folks. Let me get back to that chapter. I'll just go ahead and read the first three verses. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and the disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. He talked about the miracle part of it. I'm going to look at it in a slightly different way. And this is what I'm talking about. Of course they didn't have any wine. I'm talking about from a spiritual viewpoint now, mind you. Spiritually speaking, they didn't have. And the wine they had, they've been using, was horrible. It's called the Talmud. The teachings. See, these are the commandments of men that they claim to be commandments of God. That's what they had. I mean, what good is that? Oh, if you don't know him better, maybe, you know, or Jesus was say in one particular place, he mentioned the fact that, you know, when people taste new wine, they prefer the old wine because that's what they're used to. Even though the new wine turns out is better, isn't it? Much better. But you see, and this has to do with why he would say what he said. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I wondered about that. Why? Because, again, the wine he was going to be making was him. His blood was going to save God's people from their sins. It was going to put them in the position where they could serve him properly as they could not under the law. And definitely not as under the Talmud. They couldn't serve him. They have no wine. They didn't. His time for crucifixion was not yet. But you see, when he told the servants, Mary says to the servants, you know, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And so he tells them to draw the water and all the things that Brother Zibbe went through. And it became wine. And lo and behold, that wine was so much better. The teaching of Jesus, the pathway that Jesus has set for us in that straight gate, narrow way, that is so much better. So much better than the other. And so, if you look at all the parables, seeming like every one of them involves natural examples. As in his case, the wine. When he was speaking of the treasure, lost treasure in the field, they find this treasure that is great treasure. Worth, you know, the greatest treasure you can think of. Worth everything. And they go out and sell everything. Of course, you stop and think about, well, yeah, that's probably what most people who were, you know, needed money and all of a sudden there is more than they could probably spend an entire lifetime. Sure, they're going to do that. Natural things. To teach spiritual lessons. If that's the case of what you would do with that, what are you going to do when you have the Son of God as your teacher, as your companion, abiding in you? You see? That makes a difference. Or the next one after it, the pearl of great price. Again, we're talking about, you know, the church should be first. Christ should be first. Are we willing to sell everything, give everything else up for that? That's the lesson. But again, it was natural things. And so one other thing, and this is where we're going, let's go forward one chapter, the third chapter. Because actually the third verse is important to me. There's a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. This was read in your hearing this morning. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I think you also read that this morning. But the point is, again, this is a natural example. Because if you go down to the ninth verse, even I'm going to skip some of these things right now. Nicodemus answered in verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Now verse 11 is important. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know. Now, that's the reason why he gave the parables the way he did. We speak as we do know. And testify that if we have seen, and ye receive not... Oh, this is Jesus speaking. Okay. He speaks what he knows. Testifies what he has seen. And Nicodemus did not receive it. If I have told thee earthly things and ye believe not. And that is in fact what happened. Nicodemus did not believe what Jesus told him. And testify that we have seen and ye receive not our witness. So that is the context of the whole thing. You haven't. See, we're talking about the natural example of childbirth. And I want to start with that point and probably expand out to more of our lives. But we'll start there. Except when a man be born again, he cannot see. Now, from a natural viewpoint, and this is what really hit me at the point in time, stop and think about it. When is the first time that a baby sees? Before or after it's born? Yeah, everybody knows this. After, because inside the womb, there is no light. It can't see. And perhaps the brain wasn't completely developed yet until it gets close to the time to be born. But after they're born, it doesn't take very long before they can actually start moving their fingers in front of a baby and they'll start following it. But it takes a while. It doesn't happen right away. They've got to get used to light, to focusing in on things. All this has to be done. And here's an important thing also. In this, and that's the fact, when asking questions, when seeking for things, and one of the things you do when you're taking the word is to look and see what is it saying. We talk about be born again. Born from above, if I remember right, is one of the things listed in the Strong's Concordance. For this particular word to be born again. Now, among other things, we can say, even from a simple English language lesson, be born is passive. It's the mother who determines when the child, mother's body, mother's brain, determines when the baby is going to be born. And all that was designed by God. Because you see, he has equipped every woman with a sensory system within her sexual organs, the uterus, so that she can determine things. For instance, conception, which is where life begins. And if a person's going to be alive, born, they have to be alive all the way back to there, right? I mean, is that safe to say? So that is combination of one male sperm cell and one female egg. And they combine together into one. And the DNA of the two of them combine into a single unit. 23 chromosomes. And then it starts, the DNA within those chromosomes begin the process of the development of that single cell into a body that contains trillions of cells. Not only does it contain that many, but instead of being all independent like the sperm and the egg had been, they are all put together. They are specialized cells developed. All these things are handled by the DNA God designed to make everything work. And DNA is so important in the mother's body because it is the DNA in her body that sends all the signals that tells what they should be looking for and has those receptor cells. And they sense things to see. And when, after conception occurs, at some particular point, the senses, and it's very, probably, it has to be very, very delicate. I mean, really fine, and really can pick this out. Senses, the evidence of a live new individual. And when that happens, then the DNA starts developing her body. All that, that's God's design. Her body changes. Because it has to in order to carry the child for the length of time that was necessary for the 9 months. And when the times for, when everything, when the individual in the womb is gotten to the point where he has completed his development as far as necessary to be able to handle outside the womb, then the body sends, it's actually a pituitary gland if you want the technical part. But anyway, the signals are sent, actually it's a hormone is sent to the uterus and causing it to begin contractions. That's when the child is born. He has no control over that at all. It's all handled, you know, outside his control. He has little control, as far as that's concerned, for quite a while afterwards. But you see, when we came forth from our mother, I mean, it was time for us to start doing, learning more things, new things. Now, there's always been a question as to when Apostle Paul was born again. And I think, let me go back a little bit. Okay, let me go back because this is something. See, and actually it's something I read, I think it was Brother Zach wrote it, and he made the comment that a person who is just carnal, has no spiritual life in them, cannot see the things of the heaven, the kingdom of heaven, can't see those things. Well, you see, that's true. That's absolutely true. But see, this doesn't say that. This says, except a man be born, he can't. Even if he has already been conceived, until it's time, God determines when he will come forth. And when it is time for him to learn more. When that occurs, then, yes, after that, then he can see. But not until then. See, it's God who controls that, not us, God. Now, where was I going to go with? Anyway, it's so, and you stop and think about it. What did Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, that's his name to start with, what kind of a life did he live? He had been there in Tarsus for a period of time. He was then sent to Jerusalem to study at the feet of Gamaliel. And he spent time there and he learned things. He had access to the scriptures, something the average person doesn't have. This is part of his learning. And God used this. But you see, when it came time for God to put him, call him for what was coming, then things changed. Oh, he still was positive. Gamaliel was absolutely right that Christ was a fraud. You know, you name it. That anybody who worshiped, anybody who preached Christ, anybody who believed in Christ, need to be destroyed. And he was there almost in Damascus with letters to do exactly that to people there in Damascus. That's what he was there for. And you see, that was when God says, enough, I have something else for you to do. Oh, he didn't say it that way, and he didn't say it in the form of God, he did it in the form of Jesus. And suddenly there's light. He'd been walking along and suddenly find himself falling to the ground, and he can't see. And then here's a voice. Now, I'm going to say this. This is my imagination saying this. But I cannot imagine someone who had letters in their pocket, so to speak, giving them authority to kill anybody, to have everybody put in prison who he found there in Damascus worshiping God through Jesus Christ. You know, anyone who believed in Jesus, not going to have, they would come, going to come with him. He was sure of that. And then he hears his voice say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom you persecuted. Now, think about it. He had done everything he could to destroy the ways that Jesus had taught. Everything. And suddenly, that's the person who's talking to him. That's the person who had blinded him. That's the person who put him on the ground. Now, that's kind of scary, I would think. Matter of fact, I go further to imagine, I kind of think the next 3 days and three nights he was thinking about that. Because all he was told at that particular point, what do you want me to do? I mean, he believed in God. He thought he was doing God's will. That's why he could write when he's talking about other Jews doing things and say, you know, they think they're doing God's will when they kill you. He knew he was that way. He'd been there. And all he was told there by God, by Jesus, and as to what he was to do, was the fact, go into the city, and there it will be told thee. You know, the information we're going to be giving him at that particular point in time. And, like I say, I would be scared. From here, I want to go to Galatians. Because this is hit the wrong button here. Okay. Galatians 1:15. Now, I sort of give the introduction to this particular verse, and that's the fact Paul is talking about his witness of the things the things he had done in his previous life. The things he had done up to the point when Jesus spoke to him there at Damascus. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, I immediately conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. I really didn't need that last verse. But you see, the time had come, just like a young boy, just like a young baby, they have a lot to learn once they have been born. Now, whether that particular case situation there at Damascus, if that's when he was actually born or not, I don't think it really matters. He was born of God. And so he was able to see. He was born of God. Otherwise, it would have done them no good to go into Arabia. But you see, he had been born of God. And notice the four parts of this. But when it pleased God, see, who's responsible for it? The Lord God is. Here's the first two parts. Who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. When he called him by his grace, that, in my opinion, is when he was quickened with Christ. As he wrote, this was his conception. But when it pleased God, he separated him. I'm sorry. When it pleased God to reveal his son to Paul, that was his choice. Just as, again, going back to the third chapter of John, when it speaks about the wind blows where it listeth, and I can hear the sound thereof, and I cannot tell whether it comes or goeth. Even so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So, the Spirit came to him at the time that was set of the Father. And it was time, when it pleased God, he revealed Jesus unto him by sending his son directly to him and talked to him. And he went out into the desert. Now, how long he was out in the desert, I don't know. But see, this is the time when he had his formal lessons on what is the truth. He had the background. That's why I said earlier, he had the background with all the texts. That Gamaliel had there, everything he had access to was important in his work. And so now comes the time to start using it. Just like there's a lot of developments in a child within the womb that would start using it afterwards. And so he went. And there he learned. And there the gospel revealed to him the things that he preached. The gospel of the kingdom is how he put it. And mine along that same line is the very end, the fourth chapter of Matthew, where it says, Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Of God, of the kingdom of heaven, excuse me. Because in Matthew, it's invariably his gospel, the kingdom of heaven, or heavens. And so, let me see where else we want to go with this. Okay. Now, from that point, I'm going to go to Peter's second chapter, First Peter, second chapter, beginning with the first verse. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And actually the important part, though, is verse 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, when you start feeding a baby, you start off with just mother's milk, which is the best thing possible. And I have learned some things that I really didn't realize. And it glorifies God even more so. And that's the fact, when she's nursing a baby, that there's senses within the mother's breast which senses what's in this, because some of that saliva gets pulled back. Well, that suction form actually pulls some of the baby saliva back into the breast. And there's sensors there that pick up what the condition of that baby is. And the mother's body will then produce, add extra chemicals, different things, which will take care of that problem. That's something. God is providing for babies by giving them things when they need it. And it's purely automatic as part of the DNA God created. He knows what he's doing. But the point about this is, you start with feeding baby, you start with milk, and then you start adding some, you know, cereals, and then some solid foods, and finally you get to meat, because they're not able to take it to start with. And so this is what I was talking about too. Young, new Christians need the sincere milk of the Word. You cannot get them down into, it will do no good to... Well, it does much good about going over doctrinal points with someone who's new to the faith, as it is to talk to even a 2-year-old about what they're going to do with the rest of their lives. That's way beyond, they don't know. Ask them at 10, probably don't know. People who are, 20s, don't know yet. But you see, it takes, you have to mature. And that's what this is about. Sincere milk of the word, that you may grow that by, thereby. And I think it's also Peter says, it was Paul, maybe Jimmy can tell us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What? Okay. I won't be going there necessarily, but thank you. But you see, that's what you do. Grow constantly. Learn more. What is out there? And this goes back to talk about when knowledge is precious to their soul, a person learns easier when they're is positive emotions associated with it. But if you get them in a position where you are threatening, it just stops things up. It just didn't work. I remember one time that I was having a problem with, I was wearing a pair of blue jeans, and you know these big, the brass buttons, like Levi's have today. And I was having a problem with getting that undone. And my father threatened me with a spanking if I didn't get my clothes off and get in bed. I couldn't. There's no way I could have done that because the threat was there. I couldn't do it. Not only that, but the other important part is when we're talking about growing thereby, you start off with simple things, yes, but you have to make sure you know the reasons why. You see, and I fear is too many people have been in a situation where as they grow up, they were not taught why. Now, because in the law, for example, it very specifically tells you that you are to tell them why. Actually, among other things, around the 12th and 13th chapter of the book of Exodus, where it's talking about you are to teach them why we have the Passover. I mean, he described the Passover. You ought to teach them why. As far as religion is concerned, and this is strange, as I grew up, I remember every day seeing my parents sitting next to each other, reading their Bibles separately, but never out loud to us young children. Never. I remember later when they became more active in local churches and actually brought the membership from Columbus, Ohio to St. Louis, Missouri. That's actually St. Louis County. When did that? And then they would actually, quite a few times, and it was sort of enjoyable to go with them, and he would sit with the husband, and we visited a couple. He would sit with the husband and everybody else would gather, and the two of them would discuss Scripture. Would you believe I cannot think of a time when he ever did that with me, even after I told him and others that I felt I had to go into ministry. I mean, that was the rest of my life. From 1956, when I was baptized, it was, by the way, April 1st. It was on a Sunday. That's another. So I think I will, pardon me if I grab this rabbit for a few minutes. I was in Atlanta at a service and on April 1st. And it had to be 2006. And the pastor there, with a son as Elolani Mazingo Jr., if you've heard of Elolani Mazingo Sr. Anyway, it was Jr., was there. And I happened to mention that that particular day was my birthday. I was 50. Now, he knew me 30 years before that. Wait a minute, or less than that. Okay, it goes back to mid-70s. 70s. No, yeah, it was about 30 years. No, yeah. 30 years earlier. He knew, and so it didn't quite sound right. So I had to tell him that was my 50th anniversary. Which means this is what? About 63 years coming up in a couple of weeks. But anyway, side issue, let's get back to the point. Learning, step by step, and increase things, even as the Apostle Paul, we believe it's Apostle Paul who wrote the Hebrew letter. Maybe in the Hebrew letter, it mentions the fact in the fifth chapter, very plain about the fact about strong meat. Matter of fact, let's go there. Hebrews 5:12. Because, see, this was a group of people who had been believers, and they sort of they did what Israel and Judah had been known to do, they backslid. And that's the basis for this. And he had been talking about the Jesus as being, you know, comparing Jesus to Melchizedek. Because Jesus, as it says right here in the 10th verse, would call the priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to utter, seeing ye be dull of hearing. So that's an important thing to remember also in our growing. We have to make sure do not become dull of hearing, that we know what these things say, when they don't necessarily say that. And not only that, because we think it was one way and is in reality somebody else, we'll sort of miss that point altogether. And he goes further and says, For when for the time you ought to be teachers. See, again, I refer to these people back then. They should be teachers of others as to what things. They had done these things for a while. Now, when you should be teachers, though, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles. These are the things you're supposed to be teaching early. And they didn't even have these things down pat, because they allowed them to slip. And I do remember that is a biblical expression, lest you let them slip. It is possible they did it. What be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. See, milk is fine for the beginning. As a matter of fact, this is a problem we had with our child, the fact that my wife insisted on feeding, and I didn't stop her, and feeding him mostly milk. It gave him a kidney disorder and nearly cost him his life. And after he was in intensive care for a week and finally put him in a room, and they brought, you know, these little bottles, you know, glass jars of baby food. And my wife didn't know what to do with them. Well, not exactly, but close to that. Anyway, and she didn't want to do that. And the pediatricians told her, and he was livid. I've talked till I've been blue in the face. This is what he needs. He doesn't need milk anymore. He's past that stage. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the words of righteousness. It is a fine for a starter point, but you wouldn't trust a young child when you convince him that it's not proper to stick his finger in a electrical plug. I mean, so they got that part down pat. You just don't do that. And they expect them to, I don't know, stay away from the stairs at the same age? No. They're not ready for that yet. You got to have, you know, gates cross if you have stairs. You also then have to convince them of not doing something else, and that's staying out of the cupboards. It's, you know, and, well, even more important than that, make sure that, as they say, that the bottom cabinets are baby-proof. See, that's something, but that's something that they will learn. In my son's particular case, my mother-in-law was living with us at the time. Her husband had died some months earlier. So, anyway, so she was She was there because she really didn't have a place for, she needed someone by. And so she helped us and we helped her. And it was good for all of us for that part. And we had just moved in this apartment, I don't know about, or a house rather, I don't know, a few months before that. It was actually before her father died, but this was in the fall. And this new stove has a glass in the oven and had a light in it. And being the mother she is, she decided to teach him not to touch the stove when it was hot. And so anytime the oven was on, she made sure that light was on. And she'd bring his hand, and when it was on, she'd bring her hand close to it. Close enough he could feel the heat. And say, ow, that's hot. And so he came to say, ow, that's not. No, ow, that's not. You know. It was kind of cute. But anyway, it kept him safe. Now, we had space heaters. And this was in the spring, about this time of the year, actually, and it was a little bit warmer, come to think about it. Maybe it was April. Anyway, he was scooting along. He scooted on his bottom. He didn't crawl like most people. And he's not the only person, because I've seen pictures of other babies do this. You know, some babies crawl on all fours, and others sit on the bottom and sort of pull themselves forward with their legs. Whichever works is fine, as long as they learn. And so he's scooting along beside that space heater, and he looks around the front into the heater. He was looking for a light. And there wasn't any. And immediately his hand flew. But you see, it was safe. It was an important lesson that, you know, and what's really the important part about this is the fact, it was great, the fact that he could transfer this idea of hot and light to that. Because otherwise, if it had been on, he would have been badly burned. I mean, let's face it. But he learned, stay away from that. Of course, I suppose any time he might crawl up to that very close to it when it's lit, you're going to feel it. And again, he associated the light with that, and so that's how it went. But it was fun. Light. So we have teaching to be done. We have learning to be done. We have important things to learn from our Lord and from our God. And I'm going to go to the 42nd chapter, Isaiah, 42nd chapter, 19th verse. Actually, 18th verse to start with. Anyway, one of those two, if you get to that. Because it's talking about the condition, I mentioned about the condition of the Hebrews. Well, Israel happened to be in rather the same condition at this particular point in time. And you see, this is another part of learning. This is another part of gaining wisdom. You have to look. You have to consider. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Hear ye deaf and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Open the ears, but he heareth not. I'll stop at that point. See, if we ever get to the place of the Pharisees, then we know exactly how to serve God because somebody said so. because people who were considered brilliant people of their day have written these things down. People who said, as near as I understand it, if you happen to be hungry and walking along a field of grain, you cannot reach out and grab several of the kernels and, you know, get the chaff out of the way and eat. You can't do that on the Sabbath. I mean, this is what Jesus was accused of, wasn't it? And his disciples. You can't do that. Well, the Bible, the Torah, said, yes, you can. As a matter of fact, that particular thing is written there. If you go by a field and you're hungry, you may eat some of it. But you don't put your hand into it to take home with you. That's harvesting, when you take it home with you. If you're just going to eat it there, that's one thing. And you may eat, and if you go by the vineyard, you can take a few clusters and, you know, fill your body, your tummy up with it. You can do this. But if they catch you taking it somewhere, then the person whose grain or grapes or whatever that you stole, because that's what it boils down to when you do that, you're stealing. Take what they stole, you know, whoever that was that you stole from, they had the right to harvest and go in there and do take a lot more. Legally, they had that right. That was the restitution that you were to pay for it. And I haven't really watched that time. I think I probably better close this out. This may be a little short, I don't know, but this is, again, the importance. When wisdom hath entered your heart, thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, then. See, discretion. You will have discretion at your hand. You can use it because you have that knowledge. You have that wisdom. You will know whether somebody has an evil eye or not. I mean, and it's been mentioned here when we were talking back there at the table about some spam. I get all kinds of that. Well, I used to get all kinds of things. Spam. In my emails, I used to like to answer some of those things just to see how long I could keep them on the hook, replying back. But it turned out I was getting a lot more. Now I only get a spam every 2 or 3 days. But anyway, discretion will preserve you. Preserve thee. You know, you don't have to worry about that because it's there. The what you need. Because, you see, and this is what really made a mess of many parts of the marriage of Susan and I, I'll be quite honest. And that's the fact that we did not do this. We thought we knew. Now, I may have been, I didn't stop and think about the fact, yes, I can look back at my father and my mother and what they did. I'm back, they didn't do this and they didn't do that and didn't do the other. Oh, dear me. Second chapter of Romans. I've been reading that part lately. Talking about people who, you know, accuse other people of doing things. We're just as guilty. Our son did not have the life he could have had because of what we did. Period. Now, one of the things I regret, I should have listened to my wife. When that was the very beginning, she wanted us to start reading the Bible together. What did I say about my parents and the Bible? I walked in his footsteps rather than doing what I should have learned was the wrong thing. And I'll close with this.